Are you familiar with Lee Strobel? Who knows who that is? Lee Strobel. Yeah? Okay, so his big book, he's an apologist, which means he defends the faith. He writes about why it's logical to believe in Christ and the cross and the Bible. And his big book is The Case For, should be behind me actually, The Case for Christ. So that was actually his first book. He's written a number of them since. And he has an interesting backstory. And the backstory is that he was an atheist. He was highly successful. He was a reporter. One day, when he comes home from work, his wife says, "I have some news for you." And he says, "Well, what's the news?" And she says, "I've become a Christian." And his words here, when he heard that she said, "I've become a Christian," a word flashed in front of his eyes. And the word was divorce. Divorce. That was his plan at this point. I'm going to make my wife's life miserable until I eventually chase her out of the house. This was his intention. And so he went about doing this. He became very unkind to his spouse, and he was really bothered by her reaction to this, because he expected her to just basically essentially say, "Okay, well, let's sign papers and be done with this." And instead, she would just keep responding to him with grace and with kindness and with mercy, and it was really bothering him, and she would say, "I'm praying for you," and that would just drive him mad. And then he thought, "I know what I need to do. I need to show her that what she's believing is stupid. And that means I better read it for myself." And so he started to read the Bible and then to try to investigate the claims of Christianity. And, months go by and he's just feeling very bothered, because it's actually that this is a very logical faith and he didn't expect to find that. And he ends up coming to faith and then writing books about it. Now, the punchline is that her kindness in the face of his hostility ends up being the thing that saves him. And there are people in your life, and the kindness that you show in the face of the hostility that they give you may in fact be what saves them. I remember they were in a series called The Kindness of Transforming Kindness. And the idea that we've been thinking about is this idea that Christ's love is so powerful that it doesn't just give us a blank slate and then we can go and do what we want with life, but it actually is intended to shape every bit of who and what we are. And are you okay with that? Are you okay to come to the cross and let Christ transform you in total? And these last week, we were looking at the idea of harmony in a broken society, that we are facing hostility, and rather than running from that hostility, we stand under it with grace and truth, and we even submit to these elements of society, and that this response of grace changes the way the world sees us, and it leads some to faith. And this morning, we see that Lee Strobel's story is in here, but not just Lee Strobel's story. There are so many people who are hostile towards God, and then they see kindness where there was hostility, and then it leads them to see that our God is true. And the example here is with women who are married to unbelieving husbands, but there's just this general rule that we operate under, that we're going to face injustice and that we need to respond with mercy and love and grace, and that this is a testimony to our God. So if we're just going to take one idea this morning away, it's because of Christ, never react in kind, choose kindness instead. Because of Christ, never react in kind, choose kindness instead. Okay, let's consider the injustice of a marriage to an unbeliever. That's the first point. And this is this first few verses. So this is chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So this is the third submission, submit, third time we would find the word submit in these two chapters here that we're looking at. And the first was to submit to the authorities, that's to the government. And the second was to submit to our employers. It was slaves, but we talked about how slaves was kind of this broad category of people who worked for other people. Submit to your employers. And then here now, you'll notice the words in the same way, meaning that that same practice of submission that we had before, we're going to apply it to a new situation. In the same way, you wives submit to your, and then we have this unbelieving husband. And the word unbelief here is stronger than that. It's actually like militant. They are hostile to the faith. I do not believe that. I'm against that. They're not unbelievers. They're disbelievers. And I want to show other people that what you believe is wrong. And the temptation would be that when someone comes to faith and they are married to an unbeliever, that they say, I've been set free from this. You know, I had this relationship. And this person is dragging me down. They're no good. They're very hostile to what is the truth. And I'm going to look for an exit strategy. And so Peter says, no, we're not called in that situation to separate and to reject them, but to listen and to honor, and where we can, even to do what is being asked. Now, there's a major caveat that's needed with this, okay? And we are actually going to have lots of caveats as we look at this passage, okay? And that is, submitting here does not mean that the Christian ever does something that is morally wrong, okay? And it doesn't mean that a Christian lets their partner pummel them and beat them up and mistreat them, okay? That's not what is being said here. We obey our highest authority first. And who is our highest authority? Who is our highest authority? Whatever that authority says, that's what we end up doing. Okay? That's what we end up doing. If we can obey the other, quote-unquote, if we can submit to the other authority, then we do. But we ultimately always obey what? The Father, God above. And so, just to make this very clear, if someone is in an abusive relationship, and especially the idea of physical abuse, that they need to get out of that, okay? They need to leave that. That's not what this is saying, just submit. That's not here. That's not the idea, okay? However, what is here is this love and kindness in the face of hostility, and it is powerful. It is a powerful response when someone is unkind to us, to then turn around and in that very moment show them love and mercy and grace, and not only to show them that, but to actually believe and to want that for them. And so here it says without a word, and that's the idea that it's not that you're clever, and it's not that you can kind of corner somebody. It's this showing love and showing grace and showing mercy. It's like pouring water on a fire, right? And the water is the grace of God and the kindness that we find in Christ. And so when we choose Christ-like suffering, that preaches the gospel without words. That's a powerful thing. Because of Christ, never react in kind, choose kindness instead. Okay, let's talk about the cultural misunderstanding, and this is the cultural misunderstanding. Specifically, outsiders, people who didn't believe, they would look at Christian marriage, in particular Christian wives, and they would think that they were scandalously free and provocative. And Peter indicates that there's a need to honor marriage, okay? That's what he's saying here. So let's take a look now very carefully, and we're going to talk about what this means, okay? So verse 1, wives in the same way submit to your own husbands. Then jumping down to verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. We'll talk about what that word means there. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. Okay, controversial section. We would say in our world, this is a very controversial subject, isn't it? And I will go ahead and tell everyone here that there are diverse opinions about how to imply or to apply these words and what they mean. And there's people who would say essentially that these words mean nothing. And so it's just culture, and we can ignore what's here, okay? And then there are people who say, well, it doesn't mean nothing, it means this. And then there are other opinions, and it's all revolving around this idea of submit and what it means. And I'm going to give you my take. But I want to, before we get there, I want to remember that this was put in the Bible for a reason. We are intended to not just skip past it, but to understand it, to really struggle with it, and to apply something of what we're going to read here into our lives. Now, you may choose not to apply what I think you should apply or what I would suggest to you, and that's very well, and that's fine, that's all good, but let's at least have the conversation, yeah? Okay. So we have this passage. The primary thing here is that the treatment of the unbelieving husband. But I also think that it is about husbands and wives in general, okay? It's also about husbands and wives in general, and in particular, how the culture is viewing them. And three times in this passage, the word submit comes up, okay? Wives submitting to their own husbands. It's important that we say that this isn't about everything. It's just about that marriage relationship, about the man and the woman within the marriage relationship, okay? And one time, we're told that someone is obeying, and that is Sarah, okay? Now, this is followed up by Paul using almost the exact same wordage in his other letters, okay, of submitting. So both Peter and Paul are saying this, submit. And we want to ask the question, well, what does it mean to submit? So let me give you the background first, okay? The background is that the Bible, and I know this is going to surprise people, but the Bible was the most liberating document that you could imagine when it was written. And in specific, it was liberating for women. It just totally changed the narrative. Okay, now let me tell you why that is. In the background of history, ancient history, men alone mattered. Men alone mattered, and women, for the vast time that we look at history, were just considered property. Women were considered property, children were considered property, and they were generally just to be kept out of sight, okay? They were not allowed to come to the spiritual this or that, and they were not even allowed to speak, okay? There was no rights whatsoever, okay? That was the ancient society. And then Jesus comes along, and you see that he's got women followers, and that this bothers the disciples very much, and it bothers the rabbis, and it bothers everybody. What's going on here? Why do we have women following you, Jesus? And then that Jesus brings in the children, you know? He says, no, the children, let them come to me. And he's giving this... he's lifting them up and saying, and they thought in this society that children were not like, you know, as glorious and as high standing as an adult. They were, you know, kind of like a half human. And Jesus is like, no, I want the children to come. They're equally important. And this was just transformative. And the disciples and others, they really bother Jesus about this, but he doesn't care, okay? Now look at verse 7 in this section. It says, your wife is a co-heir in salvation. And this is the terminology that Peter is using to make sure that we understand that according to the Bible, men and women are equal, okay? That's what's being said there. They're co-heirs. You together share equally in this inheritance. Okay, so Peter is going along with Jesus here. And in the early church, women were believing the gospel in droves. And just like today, there were more women in church than there were men. Okay, nothing has changed over all these years. It was just so empowering to be told what you believe is important and you are important and we want to see you at church. They came in droves. And the church was this place of incredible freedom. Just incredible freedom. Now, that freedom then could perhaps go a bit too far. And it seems like the society picks up on this thing that is happening and they are like, whoa, those Christians are doing something really weird. And so, for example, let me give you two examples, one from this text and one from outside of it, of things going too far. So in 1 Corinthians 11:5, it says that Paul says, I hear that there are women and they are prophesying with their head uncovered. Now, let me just explain what this means. They didn't have wedding rings back in that day. The way that you showed you were married is that you wore a head covering. That's how you showed that you were a married person. That a woman would cover her head at that point. This tradition is still held in some circles. You can find it. And so what would happen is that people would go to church and they would just be so free that the women would not wear their traditional head covering that says, I'm married. So what if I got up to preach a sermon and I said, guys, I'm ready to preach a sermon. Let me just put my wedding ring right there. All right, let's get into God's word. Okay, people would be wondering, why precisely did he take off his wedding ring and then preach a sermon? I mean, what is he saying? That's really weird. What have I come to? And this is what people were seeing. The men would come in and they would say, oh dear. Do these people have kind of like an open relationship? What's going on here? And so you see Peter and Paul trying to say, wait, we need some rules. That's not okay. All right. Another one in this section, verse 3, you see these elaborate hairstyles, jewelry, fine clothing. There's a good principle here, which is that we should work for inward beauty, not outward beauty. But this kind of description here is, the ancient world would have seen this as provocative dress. Like a woman is saying by wearing these things, I'm available. But they're married. And again, it's the same idea that the culture is looking and they're saying, why would women behave that way if they're married? That they're not really honoring marriage. Okay? And so Peter and Paul are going to be saying, you have freedom in Christ to the women. You have freedom in Christ. But... don't dishonor marriage. That's their message here. Don't dishonor marriage. So on the one hand, you had like there was no freedom for women at all. No freedom whatsoever. And the pendulum swung all the way over to everything is okay, right? Everything is okay. You don't need to show that you're married anymore. You can prophesy with your head uncovered, this sort of thing. And that was a bit too much freedom, okay? That's the background. That's the background that I want us to hear here. But now, it's a bit more than that. Society had marriage, but marriage is actually defined in the Bible, and marriage comes from God's view of marriage, okay? Everybody know where it speaks about marriage and what it means? It's Genesis chapter 2, where we have the first marriage and the two becoming one flesh. Adam is alone. God creates someone who is his equal from his own body, and he calls her woman, and they are then married, and this is going to produce offspring. This is where our understanding of marriage comes from. It comes from the Bible. And what Peter and Paul seem to be saying, again, I'd be happy to discuss this with you, is that women and men's roles in marriage are different but equal. That's what I want to, those two words, I want us to hear them together. Different but equal. Different but equal. If you go dancing, you got a dance partner, there's somebody who leads and there's somebody who follows. That's how it works. If they both want to lead, it's really hard to dance, actually. It doesn't quite work. And there's a difference but an equality within marriage. This is what I would debate. I want you to think about God himself, okay? Jesus is of the exact same essence as the Father. They are one in the same, okay, as far as their inward content. And yet, Jesus submits to the Father. The Father never submits to Jesus. That's what we see in the Scriptures. Jesus submits to the Father. The Father never submits to Jesus. The Spirit is called the Helper. The Father and Jesus never submit to the Spirit. The Spirit submits to Jesus and the Father. They're all equally the one God, and yet we have roles, don't we? We have roles. And this is my humbly spoken assertion. I know this is a sensitive topic. Marriage is meant to reflect God's nature and image, okay? And if we have submission within the Godhead, where Jesus submits to the Father, where the Spirit submits to Jesus and the Father, if we have that in the Godhead, can we have submission also in God's design for marriage? And I would say yes. Okay, I would say yes. That's what I think is here. Now let's think about the example of Sarah here, because this is a jarring example in verse 6. It says, Sarah calls Abraham her Lord. And that word Lord doesn't mean boss necessarily. It's just a sign of honor, okay? And the idea is that Peter is saying, this is good. This isn't a bad thing. This is right behavior. But what happens with Sarah is a very interesting story. So whenever you get a little detail like this, you want to say, well, what are we talking about with Abraham and Sarah? And if we were to go, we were in Genesis, weren't we? And we saw what happened with Sarah, didn't we? What happened with Sarah? Well, what happened is that when Abraham was told to leave his own land, he became worried that the men in the land that he was going to would think that his wife was beautiful, and then they would kill him so that they could marry her. This is what his concern was. And so he said to his wife, honey, if you love me, then everywhere you go, you'll say that you're my sister. Now, that's not a complete lie, because they actually are half, he's a half-sister. But this is not a good recipe for marriage. A good marriage, I don't suggest you try to save your own life by saying to your spouse, that's just my sister, you know. And it's a mess, actually. And Abraham is condemned for that in the Bible. It says this is a foolish thing that Abraham is doing. It's very clear. And yet Sarah says, okay. She says, all right, I don't think that's a good idea, but all right. And God protects Sarah supernaturally. And here it says that God commends Sarah, that even though that was a foolish act, that she has acted in just this sort of willingness to follow after Abraham. And so this is a jarring picture. But the Bible commends her for it. So now, important things here. This is just in marriage. It's not society as a whole. It's not saying that for instance, women can't be wonderful PMs, I think, our most wonderful prime ministers, maybe. I don't know. I don't know if that's a good thing to say. I'm not sure, actually. But, there's nothing wrong with that. This is about a marriage relationship and having roles within it. And then the second thing to say is that what we need to have is a bigger context, because the husband is called to some specific things that the wife is not. Okay? And so in particular, here it says, live with your wife in an understanding way. You know, you need to understand that she is unique and special and to meet her needs. Okay, but if we look elsewhere as well, Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is something that is specific to men. It says, husbands, you lay down your life for your family. You lay down your life for your wife. It doesn't seem to say that to wives. Okay, so they have a different role, and the role is to lay down everything. So it is within that context that we speak about submitting. We don't speak about that as in, you know, now he's in charge, just do whatever he says, and he'll just command you like a third-rate employee. It's saying, here's someone who's laying down everything for you and for the family, and so honor that. And where you can, say yes to that. Okay, so it's my humble opinion that the Bible commends us to this sort of relationship of submitting where there's an issue, but of sacrificing for the husband, that there are these different roles, that they are equal in value, and that there's equality across them, and that your marriage will work better if you apply some of that, if both of them are believers, that is, okay? That's just my opinion, and you might disagree, and I would love to talk about that with you in a kind and happy and joyful way. Because of Christ, never react in kind. Choose kindness instead. Lastly for today, let's think about our grace default behavior. No matter what happens, no matter what others might do, we are going to be loving and graceful. We see this in verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Scary words, huh? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It'd be scary if some of us have done evil in this room, okay? Which I think we probably all have. So very interesting what's being said here. Okay, these are the final words in this section about submitting to authorities and employers and to unbelieving husbands, as it were. Okay, these ideas of living in a broken world and not rebelling against the brokenness, but saying I will love people in this situation. Okay, and the final words are basically we are auto. Going to love others. Regardless of what they're going to do, we're determined to love and to be kind and to be compassionate. That's the idea. We always, no matter what the situation is, what are we going to do? We're going to do what is loving. We're going to do what is kind and compassionate. And we're not going to say, well, I was going to love you, but now that you have misbehaved yourself, I guess I will be bad to you the way that you've been bad to me. Which is how everyone operates, isn't it? The way that we operate is that we show a friendliness and a cordialness with people who like us and who haven't done anything bad to us. But if they start to mistreat us, then we think, I will possibly mistreat you as well. And see, specifically, it says, when you are hurt, don't hurt that person back. When they revile you, when they speak badly of you, don't speak badly of them. Don't fight fire with fire. Fight fire with the water of God's love and compassion and mercy. And along these notes, it's important when we feel like we need to defend ourselves. Like oftentimes when we're asked to defend ourselves, so somebody has said something about us that we may not feel is true, that we begin to collate a list of things to show everyone that we're misrepresented. And that this automatically takes us from thinking about them to thinking about us. And we're not loving them anymore. We're defaming them as the enemy of God and the enemy of us. If you think about, I think Keir Starmer is starting to have difficulty in the government, and so people are starting to swirl around and talk about, you know, who will replace you, and now he's in defense mode, right? And in defense mode, it is going to be what it's going to be about care. Everything's going to have to be about care. Well, we're called as Christians to say, I will even not defend myself. I'm going to make sure that I love the people that are maybe mistreating me. And we can do that because we know that God is going to take care of things in the end. We can do that because Christ has loved us and he has gone through that process of being spoken badly of and mistreated and even crucified. And who said that Christ was right at the end? Well, the Father did. And he was risen from the dead. And that's all taken care of. And he'll take care of us too, you see. And we have Psalm 34. And that psalm is all about kind of doing what is right, regardless of the mistreatment, regardless of things going wrong in life. We're just going to seek what is right. And look at that verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good deeds must do these things. So my question to you is, do any of you love life? Do you want to see good days? If you do, what do you have to do? Keep going in the gospel. Keep going in the love of Christ. Keep going with, I'm not going to repay evil with evil, but I'm going to live in a merciful and good way. It's regardless of behaviors. Okay, because of Christ, never react in kind. Choose kindness instead. What can we do with today's message? The first thing I want us just to think about is this idea of our default is love and forgiveness and enduring suffering. That is our default, but it's not just our default. It's the only option that we have. That's what Christians do. We are being called, if we want to do something else besides that, then what we are doing is we are acting not like Christians. They will know we are Christians by our love. If we want to go ahead and hold grudges, if we want to get people back who have hurt us, that's not what Christ would call us to at all. He would call us to suffer for them and love them still. And this is how the gospel is spread without words. When we love in this manner, when people mistreat us, and we take it as an opportunity to show kindness to them, to show mercy to them, this is your command if you are a Christian. It's not something you just decide to do on a good day because I'm feeling blessed today. It is what Christ has called you to. And will you receive that? How often do I need to behave like this? How often do I need to put others before myself? How often do I need to be compassionate? How often do I need to be kind? And what if they start mistreating me? You just keep being kind. That's what it says. Keep being kind. And that will free you. You see, you don't have to decide what you're going to do. You already know what you're going to do. You're going to be loving. You're going to be gracious because that is what Christ has done for you. It is lodged in what Christ did. If you don't think that Christ has done something incredible for you, no need to reciprocate in somebody else's life. But if he has moved heaven and earth so that you might live forever, then he calls you to forgive and to be merciful and to show grace and mercy. And so we have a choice to just embrace our identity in Christ, don't we? That's what we're doing. We're saying this is true. The second point is about marriage, okay? And I'm just going to say my opinion is that we can benefit from roles. I do want to say one thing, which is that the words that we find here about submission and then also about even laying down our lives as husbands for our wives. That's not the whole of Scripture, and there's a lot of Scripture that is about one another relationships, okay? One another relationships, which is reciprocal things that both people do. And in a marriage, I think those one another relationships are really key and crucial. And so I would encourage you to think about these roles. I would encourage you also to think about the one another commands that you find in Paul and in Peter and elsewhere, and apply all of those things. So this isn't a solve for your marriage. If I just submit, it's going to go better. Or if I just, even if I just lay down my life as a husband, then it's going to go better. It's something that should be done, but it's all in context with everything else. Okay? Everything else that we find being said in the one another passages. But I think if we do those things, our marriages also as well will flourish. Let's pray. So Lord, thank you for leading us through what was a very difficult section of Scripture. Maybe it's caused more questions than answers. Maybe it's caused us to feel upset. Or maybe it's caused us to feel relief. So whatever it has caused, I pray that we would take those things and we would lift them to you now. We would lift our hearts to you. We would say, you put this in the book. Help me with it. Help me to receive it for what it is and what you want to tell me in it. And I pray that it would help us. It would grow us. And we do pray especially, Lord, as we conclude this section on suffering, that we would be determined to show people love who have done us wrong. And that we would be determined to just show love all the time from now on. Help us to have autopilot and help autopilot to be Christ's love flowing out of me every day, no matter how I feel. In your name, amen.